For years, the Roman Catholic Church has indicated that the Virgin Mary was the Mother of God. Now, it's interesting that this term, Mother of God, was applied to Mary in the Council of Ephesus in 431 A.D. And while it is true that Elizabeth, upon meeting Mary while she was pregnant, said that Mary was the Mother of the Lord in Luke 1:43, nowhere does the Scripture ever call Mary the Mother of God. And there's a difference. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus as a result of his birth in Bethlehem's manger. But she was not the mother of the pre-existent Christ. Now, this is an important point. Nature dictates that a human mother exists before her offspring. And likewise, for one to be the mother of God would necessitate her existing before God. And this, of course, is impossible. God is eternal. He had no beginning, and he has no end. Jesus was God long before he took on a human body in Bethlehem. And also, it is important to note that when Christ entered the womb of Mary, it was a result of a sovereign act of the Almighty, and not a result of Mary's act or sovereignty. Mary, in other words, did not produce the person of Jesus Christ. She simply produced the human nature that God the Son took on at his incarnation. So the term Mother of God is indeed a misnomer. Next, we come to the so-called Immaculate Conception of Mary. Simply stated, this means that Mary herself was conceived without sin. The Roman Catholic Church officially declared this doctrine to be divine truth or dogma on December 8, 1854. It was decreed so by Pope Pius IX, and later it was reconfirmed by Pope Pius the 11th in 1931. And so this is a relatively recent doctrine, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Catholic theologians have reasoned this doctrine into existence. They say if Mary was a sinner, how in the world could she have produced a sinless Son of God? Believing such a possibility to be unreal, they have declared that Mary also must be without sin. Well, immediately I can make several observations to this type of logic. First of all, it is indeed possible for a sinful Mary to produce a sinless and a perfect Christ. The same as sinful men were able to produce a perfect and a pure Bible. How did they do it? Through the overshadowing presence of the Holy Spirit. So it is indeed possible. Second of all, I must ask the question, how could Mary be sinless when she was the offspring of two human parents? Her conception and her birth would have been no different than the rest of the human race. And we know that the Bible tells us that all children born to two human parents receive a sin nature. In fact, David in Psalm 51:5 says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, including Mary. Romans 5:12 tells us how this sin occurred. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all, A-L-L, all, including Mary, have sinned. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So we are all sinners, including Mary. She's not immaculate. She was a sinner saved by grace. Now, with this said, it is important to realize that Mary herself admitted that she was a sinner. In Luke 1:47, in response to her cousin Elizabeth's salutation, Mary says, and I quote, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, if Mary was sinless and perfect, why did she need a Savior? Only sinners need to be saved. Now, this brings us to another point. The day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. This is an important passage of Scripture to be noted very carefully. Listen, it's recorded in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. It says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." This here is talking about the day that Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to the Lord and the other procedures they had to go through. There is a parallel passage found in Leviticus chapter 12 that lays the foundation of this law. I want you to listen to it because it is very important. God says to Moses these words, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day of flesh, his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. And she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter," this is important, now listen, "she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and shall make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, these two events transpired in the temple after the birth of Jesus. First, Mary and Joseph dedicated Jesus to the Lord. And second of all, Mary offered a sacrifice as a burnt offering and as a sin offering for her own uncleanness and atonement. Now, if Mary had been sinless, listen, and she had remained so throughout her pregnancy and even her post-pregnancy, then there would have been no need for her to bring a sin offering for an atonement. But she did, proving conclusively that she had sinned in her life. All have sinned. Now, for my Catholic friends who may disagree with this, let me emphasize that this is not my opinion. It was also the opinion of St. Thomas Aquinas, the one who actually founded this doctrine, later changed his mind. And he asked this question, and I repeat, he said, "How could she have been redeemed if she had no sin?" And he changed his mind and proclaimed that Mary was indeed a sinner. And so did St. Bonaventure and many others. But what about the pronouncement that says, "Blessed art thou among women"? Doesn't this lift Mary above the rest of the human race? Quite to the contrary. I believe that Mary was blessed of God. But it says, "Blessed art thou among women," not above women. And that is surely a difference. Third, Let's look at the doctrine concerning the fact or the supposition that Mary remained a virgin all of her life and never had any children after Jesus. This is a prominent doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church, and it's one that is easy to disprove. I think this, it is clear that Mary remained a virgin throughout her pregnancy with Jesus. That's clear. But once the baby Jesus was born, Scripture indicates that she did experience normal sexual relationships with her husband. Listen to Matthew 1:25. It's very clear. It says, Joseph knew her not until, now listen, until she brought forth her firstborn son. Did you hear it? He knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. Since this is so, Mary's virginity ended after the birth of Jesus when she had her first sexual relationship with her husband Joseph. And as a result, she had subsequent children. Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 56 says, these are the people in Galilee talking. They say, is not this the carpenter's son? Talking about Joseph. And is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Here it says Jesus had brothers and even names them. It says Jesus had sisters. Now some people have attempted to say that these were children of Joseph by another marriage. But there's no biblical support for such a position. That would be extra biblical. Also, the word for brothers and sisters in the Greek indicates normal blood relationships. Other people argue that the words brothers and sisters here refer to the followers of Jesus, his disciples. But this cannot be, because John 2:12 says there is a difference. The scripture says, Jesus went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples. The verse shows a distinction between the two groups, the brothers and the disciples. And again in John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 and verse 10 shows a difference between his disciples and brothers. Of the latter, it says, and his brothers did not believe in him. It's interesting that Jesus' own flesh and blood did not believe he was the Messiah until after his resurrection. It was for this reason that Jesus had to commit to John the care of his mother at the crucifixion. But after his resurrection, the Bible indicates that his brothers came to believe on him. Acts 1, verse 13 and 14 says, and I quote, and they were all in the upper room. And there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and so on. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now listen to this. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Galatians 1:19 and Galatians 2:9 tell us that one of the Lord's brothers, James, even became a leader at the church in Jerusalem. So Jesus did have brothers, and Mary was not a perpetual virgin. That brings us to the doctrine of Mary worship, the worship of Mary and the other saints. And closely connected with this would be prayers addressed to Mary. But what saith the scriptures? The first two commandments given to Moses in Exodus chapter 20 gives us a clear teaching on this subject. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Well, that takes care of the worship aspect. We're not to worship anyone other than God. Even Jesus said that to Satan. But what about prayers to Mary? If we can pray to God through Mary, then Mary becomes the mediator between God and man. What saith the scriptures? 1 Timothy says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not Mary. And finally, we come to the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. This doctrine was proclaimed by Pope Pius XII in 1950, believe it or not, which says that Mary ascended bodily into heaven to serve as the queen of the universe. Once again, we are faced with a doctrine that has no biblical basis whatsoever. A doctrine that came into existence only 30 years ago. Now, surely an event as important as the death, resurrection, and ascension of Mary, if it is true, would have been recorded in the Bible, since the last book of the Bible was written around 100 A.D. But strangely, the name of Mary disappears from the pages of Holy Writ at Pentecost. So the early church did not venerate her. And so we can see from this careful exposition of Scripture that the early church did not lift Mary up as certain churches do today.